You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
So, welcome. Happy Advent. Really appreciate us being able to gather. We'll say, if any of you were in the 9 o'clock nave, both the pageant and then, but really Jay's sermon actually teed up kind of the theme of what we'll be talking about here this morning. Yeah, he did a wonderful job of kind of pastorally helping us to enter into why it is we have this deep hope and longing during the season of Advent. Let me pray for us as we get started here. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Be with us as your people as we gather around your word and in the season of Advent. Help us, Lord, to bring all of who we are into the room, knowing that we have many things burning our hearts and our minds, things we'll be getting to after this when we leave this place. And yet, Lord, would you keep our gaze upon you, both here and as we leave this place? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. My kids and I, somebody graciously gave us some tickets to the Samford basketball game yesterday, and so we went over there onto Samford's campus and watched the Bulldogs take on Belmont, and happy to report they won the game. It was pretty exciting at points. Good competition, but you know how at a basketball game or a sporting event they'll do like the Jumbotron cam. It's not so much a Jumbotron in the Samford, you know, arena, but it's big. It would be big in your living room. And so they had this thing they called the Simba cam. And, you know, just like, you know, the Lion King pose of holding up the little one, so that they showed people lifting up their Arthurs or whoever, their little toddlers or their kids. And it was just hilarious. There was this one toddler boy, maybe 2 years old, and he was being lifted up and he wanted none of it. I mean, he was crying and, you know, wailing, but it was great to see that contrast of the parent trying to make them feel happy and them wailing. And of course, they were wearing a festive Christmas sweater and it said Jolly on it. And it was just like, oh man, I get that right there, you know. Jolly, happy, it's a festive season, it's Christmas is coming. And, you know, the child is feeling miserable. And so with that, that helps me frame for us as we're thinking about Advent. We're kind of being told, and the messaging is always, it's happy, it's jolly, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And in many ways, Advent is, right? It can be this anticipatory, celebratory time. And yet, most of us have things in our lives that are burdening us, thorns in flesh, literal or figurative, concerns about health, about loved ones. And every year, life maybe feels a little different. And that's why I think there's so much emphasis in the Hallmark aspects of the Christmas season of nostalgia, right? Like, can I recapture this time when things felt good or lovely or beautiful or fun or thrilling? And so oftentimes we're trying to recapture that. But in Advent is this the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we know the chronological history of the anticipation of the prophets, Christ, God the Son in the flesh coming. That's the first Advent. And of course we're looking towards the second Advent, when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead and to bring about, make all things new in the new heavens and new earth. And this feels especially real to my family this year. Advent usually is a very jolly time, an anticipatory, exciting time. I will confess that's part of my story of actually coming into the Anglican Episcopal fold. I mean, Beth and I used to, as young, when we were young in our marriage, we used to go to an Episcopal church sometimes on, as a we were Presbyterians, but we really liked and appreciated the liturgy and using the prayer book, especially during the season of Advent, the lighting of the candles, the sense of anticipation, the waiting. But this year, I mean, our family, we're still looking for a house. By God's grace, in the new year, we will, you know, there will be more inventory out there. But, like, yeah, we live in a very temporary setup. All our stuff's still in a storage unit in Florida, largely. And so that includes, obviously, Christmas decor. And so Aiden, my middle child, she's very, she's the one that keeps the traditions going and is very insistent about how things should be. So this has been a, it's been a harder Advent for us. The decorations haven't been quite the same. Our house doesn't really feel like a home. And on top of that, my wife and I are both facing the challenge of ailing parents who are having a lot number of challenges back in Georgia, health-wise, life transition-wise. And so we're being pulled and kind of drawn towards towards family, and on top of that, just overscheduled. And I'm sure all of us can relate to the busyness that life is bringing right now. And yet, we have this season of Advent, and this is a season of wonder, of anticipation, of hope. And I bet we could all go around and describe what that's been like for us, maybe in years past. Maybe we have a memory, an experience, a relationship. Maybe this was important to us. But all of us are seeking some sense of relief, if not full salvation, deliverance from this lonely exile here, as the hymn puts it. In fact, I would say, like, our hymnal is replete with some beautiful language in our hymns during Advent. Largely, most of these hymns of the Advent variety are, most of them are about the second coming of Christ. It's about anticipating his return. It's not just remembering back that Christ has come, but that he is coming again. O Redeemer of the nations, come. Think of, O come, Emmanuel. There's this longing, this desire, this looking for, when will God break through? Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Apocalyptic, right? The return of Christ. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Now, Christianity to the uninitiated often seems strange, right? It seems like too much is being offered. Like, you know, this has to be some kind of, what's the gimmick here? Right? Like, wait, you're telling me that we get God's grace and love and unconditional reception into his family, and we have to do what? Right? It feels too good to be true. And sometimes we do promise too much, right? This will be like prosperity gospel kind of notion of, like, hey, give God everything and he'll return to you hundredfold. And sometimes that's material as well, right? Or it just means rose-colored glasses. Like, everything that's bad, oh, don't worry. It's not always going to be so. But sometimes, I think, especially Anglicans, we probably promise sometimes too little, right? Like, well, we can wallow sometimes. I know I can. Or we can be cynical about the hallmarky happiness. Cynical towards real joy. Losing sometimes, I have to check myself on what is my capacity to be, like, wowed or awed, or to allow myself to feel that thrill of hope. Because sometimes it feels a little dangerous. Like, what if I really hope for something and then I face my circumstances and they look other than that? So what Advent does is it grounds us in something. It calls us to see things in light of the incredible yet unrealized full, in a full sense, hope in the full and final deliverance of God's people, of this world broken by sin and death. And so that's the tension Advent puts us in, living in the already and the not yet. And so Fleming Rutledge is a great Anglican preacher, and she says that the church lives on the frontier of the turn of the ages. I mean, we're on the cusp of something. And it's like we've been let in on the secret, in a sense. through God's Word. And so what I've got for us here is just four of the collects that carry us through the time, the season of Advent. These are the collected prayers that we use in our services of morning prayer and of communion during this season. Sometimes, I know sometimes when the prayers of the people is happening or then the prayers being said, we're often distracted. Sometimes in the service, we're not always able to really focus on what's being said. And it's really good for us to go through. I would invite you to use the Book of Common Prayer and look at these prayers throughout the week, because I think they really can capture for us what our really longing is when we feel flustered or out of sorts or don't have the verbiage to give to how we even feel. It helps us to access something in our own faith and life. And so I thought we'd look at these prayers together, and I'll just make some comments about them, and certainly want to allow time for conversation. So the first one, first Sunday of Advent: Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to life immortal through him who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so, man, I mean, there's just so much. Again, like, each of these could be a class. Could certainly, easily. There's so much here, but this is kind of what binds us together. You know, we're tethered both to the past and to our future. And we're living here in this constant present that's constantly moving towards this future that's rushing towards us. And so this is a time where we need to really, we can take inventory and recognize, oh, the promises of God. He's been faithful in the past. He's visited us in this way. Give us grace that there's this time now. The Bible talks about, like, this present age or this present darkness. There's a darkness to our world that's described in beautiful pictures through Scripture of darkness, of death. This is the time of Adam and his first sin and rebellion, and we live in the inheritance of that. All is not well. And yet we're being invited to put on this armor of light in the time of this mortal life in which Christ came to visit us. Just reminds me of Ephesians 6, right? Put on the armor of God. Like, we have these means of God's grace when we're facing trial, temptation, difficulty, doubt, sin. We actually can access because he's come to us. And so we're living in this time, and yet it's pointing us ahead to this destiny that awaits all. He shall again in his glorious majesty at the last day, right, judge both the quick and the dead. There's this future orientation that somehow God is out in front of us, that we're catching up and we're getting sneak peeks and previews to what is to come. And so in this is the apocalyptic nature of Advent to us, that we have a faith, a life, a vocation as God's people in this world now, of recognizing there's actually something cosmic happening. We're in the transition of these times between darkness and light. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Light has come, and we're invited to keep watch, right? Jesus is constantly saying, stay awake, keep watch. The day is coming. There's this light that has broken forth. And so that's why we, you know, lighting the candles and an Advent wreath, it's nice. It can be symbolic, a picture for us, right, of the light of the world has come in Jesus Christ. Yet it's not up to us to keep the light, but we're invited to walk in the light, to not walk as our circumstances dictate, but in this deeper hope. So there's this conflict between the ages, between light and darkness. Colossians 1, Paul says, he has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints of light. He's delivered us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the promise. That's the reality of God's care for us, is that we have been delivered. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. And one day we fully will be delivered. And so there's this light and darkness going on during Advent that we see. The next prayer for week two, let's see that collect. It says, "Merciful God, who didst send thy messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen." And so this is like, you know, we just sang about the the Baptist crying by the Jordan in the hymn in our 9 o'clock service in the nave. I mean, there is a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare a highway for our God, right? This idea of repentance. We are called and invited in all seasons to repent. Advent is not unique in that. And yet there is this sense of, if we're anticipating God's coming, in light of that, we understand and recognize the reason for his coming is we are all willing and guilty participants, right, in the rebellion against God. And so it's a good time to take some inventory and to reorient ourselves, to see that there is a new start. While the law tells and warns and prompts us to repent, turn around. I mean, if I'm honest, getting instruction doesn't necessarily make me do something. Just because I know I should, I don't. The things I ought to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. And yet what I need is something more than an exhortation. All of us do. We need a power from outside of ourselves. We need deliverance to come from outside of us. So Advent is this preeminent time of the year to take inventory of the darkness, to allow us to see and to not Disneyfy the world, but to go, you know what? Things are broken. And it's not just war in the Ukraine or in Palestine, right? It's in our own lives. It's in our own hearts. Sin and death, though, will not have the last word as we anticipate this Emmanuel, this God with us-ness of the gospel, God's promise that he will bind himself to us and he will redeem us. And so these prophets, they foretell as an arrow pointing to this new day. And you know what's interesting is the organization of our Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Hebrew Scriptures. In the Christian tradition, we arrange them differently than in the Hebrew Jewish tradition. In a Jewish Bible, you will see that it ends with the writings. The prophets are before the writings. And then in our Christian, it's the content is the same, right? The books of the Bible are the same, but they're just in different orders. So like the Hebrew canon ends with Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Ours, if you notice, our Old Testament, it ends with the prophets. And it's ending, especially with these minor prophets, with a lot of these like apocalyptic end times orientation. It's meant in the Christian imagination to be like, this is all that has come before, and 2/3 of your Bible is Old Testament, is pointing to the full and final revelation in these last days, as the book of Hebrews says. God has spoken to us through his Son. And it's meant to culminate in the ministry of Jesus Christ and what he does for us, that God saves us. And so that's the arrangement. It's about this inbreaking of hope from outside of ourselves. After all the law, after all the commands, after all the failures, after all the chastisement, comes God in the flesh for us. And then in our third collect here, for the third Sunday, this is for this day, third Sunday today. Stir up thy power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let thy bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Stir up thy power. Such a great phrase, such a great line. That there's this imminent need for God's inbreaking. We're feeling the palpable sense of our desperate condition. Because we're sorely hindered by our sins, it says, right? Do you ever feel sorely hindered? Oh, sorely hindered. Feel like if we were all physical manifestations, we'd just be limping into church every week, dragging ourselves. We are hindered indeed. Our life, if we're honest, is fundamentally out of control. There is no power in ourselves to save us, to help ourselves. And so that's why we're asking for God to speedily bring his mercy and bountiful grace to us. In the other room, I know Craig and Jay are having a lot of fun talking about Christmas movies, and one of my favorites is Christmas Vacation, you know, with Chevy Chase, because Clark Griswold is especially, you know, I'm told I have big dad energy from my kids or from, you know, younger people. I've got big dad energy, and I'm like Clark Griswold. I want everybody to enjoy being together. And, you know, just like Clark Griswold in that movie, there's so many places where he's being thwarted. And he's even working against himself to make it a good family Christmas. And so that's our lives. That we have to be stripped of our delusions, that we can actually get it together, that we can actually cultivate and create the best kind of experience. That God's power and promise comes into our lives, and that when we see how he's working, we see, oh, I've kind of flubbed it again. I've come up short. I haven't worked it out. To be able to go, oh, this is why I'm hindered by my sins. I need God to come and deliver me so that I can become more grateful, so that I can reconnect myself to the bigger story. So I'm reoriented not to my smaller story that I'm cobbling together on my own, but to see, oh, God is so much bigger. He's so much richer. And he's good. That somehow my negative culpability, just reinterpreted in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, it means that, my formula to success isn't what matters. And so my failure to get it right means that I can trust anew and afresh in this God of salvation, even in my uncertainty and doubt. And that's what Advent invites us to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and to long for his full coming. And then our fourth Sunday next week, which will also be happily Christmas Eve, so it will be a real jam-packed Sunday. There's Advent in the morning and Christmas Eve in the afternoon, so there you go, on the same day. But the prayer for next week is, we beseech thee, Almighty God, to purify our consciences by thy daily visitation, that when thy Son, our Lord, cometh, he may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so, goodness, so much richness here. Asking God to find in us the willingness and the neediness. He loves our need. He loves our dependency. That's what makes us mansions prepared for himself. That when he sees that we are a mess, he comes into us in those very places. And so some of the hymn lines that I'm reminded of is things like, the bridegroom is arising and soon he will draw nigh. The king will come when morning dawns and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord. And people pray, come quickly, King of Kings. There is this like dawning of the gospel that we're anticipating. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent. The incarnation is right around the corner, remembering the incarnation and looking for his return. And so our tragic condition, becomes fully addressed in the incarnation by God. And he's coming soon. And so there is this, again, more apocalyptic kind of language of in the end of all things, Christ is coming. And so Advent in that way challenges maybe our culture of upward mobility, that there's somehow an escalator that we should be getting on and taking the steps to kind of level up our lives, to get to the next big thing or the next place, looking forward to maybe a time where we have this illusion that life will work out if these conditions are met. And so there's a preacher I like who says that everyone will find themselves on two interpretations of a continuum about their life. At some point, you'll reflect back on your life. And you'll either see that it becomes clear that life in many ways is really disappointing, right? Like, you don't always get what you want. You don't always feel satisfied even by the things that happen that you were most craving. And then on the other end, there's people that settle into a pattern of denial or bluster or false optimism. Like, oh, you know what? I'm going to have like this spin about what my story is and how it turned out, which is an illusion. It's kind of like either life is a puzzle that you can solve, or it's a mystery that has to be approached with humility. With a givenness, a sense of surrender to what God is doing. But the truth is, God is the acting subject. I mean, we read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's the reality about our sin, about what awaits us at death, about the fate of the human race. Is that something ultimate has entered into our world, into our time and space. And he's calling for our attention, calling for us to view what he is doing. And so the excitement maybe that lies ahead for us, Christmas kind of plays as this interlude. We can anticipate it. Some of us may even dread it. Because it can stir up a lot of things. But in the end, Advent really, I think, is well summed up in the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, to ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. It's like somehow we're rejoicing in the midst of whatever we're going through, whatever we've had to endure. Whatever we're bracing against. Because the God of ultimate redemption is breaking in. And because he's promised it, he's demonstrated his faithfulness in coming once, and he promises to return again. And so that's the heart of Advent for us, that we're looking for a redemption that's coming. I'd love to hear any thoughts, questions or curiosities that brings up for you all.
One thing you just said about the continuum, mm-hmm. one of two ways, and then I've heard that something similar that kind of ties into what you're saying in the beginning about kind of where's the gimmick, or you know, this is too good to be true, or you know, that kind of thing, and that it's, you know, is life better than we deserve, or is it worse than we deserve? I mean, you kind of take one of those two paths. Like, the thing's better than we deserve or not.
And, yeah.
And just, yeah, this kind of being on one side of a door, trying to get to the other side of this door that we're all in front of, you know, that, yeah, it'll happen. We're there in a way. We're on the other side of the door, but in a way we're not. It's that waiting period. It's just we're in the not yet, but we're just in this kind of a waiting room. But in a way, we're there. So It's just constantly looking forward. But yeah, when you said that, that reminded me. I can't remember who. I've heard that. That was not from me. But we deserve better.
Yeah, no, that's, I mean, I think that's a question we're always kind of carrying with us to some degree, right? Because then sometimes, I mean, depending on how conscientious you are, some people are like, well, do I even deserve to think that I deserve anything? Or, you know, you can get into a real tailspin of like, well, you know, what does human dignity or being an image bearer of God mean, right? Like, does God just want us to be miserable, right? Or is my misery something I'm contributing to? I mean, yeah, there's all kinds of layers to that, right? And oftentimes that's, you know, we may think about it similarly, but largely different as time goes on, right? I mean, I'm fully a middle-aged person. And so the experience of... It was funny, my family watched the movie about the monk movie that came out on, I think it's on Peacock or something. Did any of y'all watch the detective series called Monk, where he's like an OCD detective? It's just very funny and heartwarming. And so anyway, we watched the movie. So all my kids have watched the whole series. And so we're watching the movie, and they just couldn't get over how old the characters looked, right? Because there had been like 15 years since the last Monk episode. And it was funny because Beth and I were like, oh, we know we're old. And we're like, they don't look that old. It's not that bad. What do you mean? You know, but your perspective changes, you know, from one phase of life to another, from early life, you know, first half of life, second half of life things. How you reflect on what your experience is can change. And so, yeah, that, like, I think when you're young, you think you deserve everything. And so, sometimes when you look back, you're like, oh, everything I got really was a gift. Like, really, I, you know. But, I mean, we have ways of twisting that, right? Of going, well, no, I earned what I got. Or, yeah, I was in the right position to get X, Y, Z.
Sometimes that's true.
Yeah.
And there's certain things you look back on. But then also there's the gift aspect. And then there's those things that you look back on and say, if I had gotten that, thank you, God, for protecting me from myself. You know, so I think it's kind of all three. I do think we get... There are things... Well, anyway. But anyway, it's all God's doing... Mm-hmm. To bring us to a fuller understanding of Him and a closer relationship to Him, and, you know, preparation for eternity. Mm-hmm.
So. Yeah, thanks for saying that. Yeah, you're right. There's so much that's contingent on all kinds of. There's all kinds of possibilities when we're looking at what's happened in our life. But yeah, idea, that's good, Tommy. Thanks for bringing that up.
I was so struck. When in this fourth one, you said that when thy Son, our Lord, cometh, he may find in us a mansion prepared for himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so my thought immediately goes to, well, I have, you know, been exhorted, I've, you know, paid attention, I've made myself holy, you know, as he commands us or whatever. But you said the mansion is a person that we're in need, that we're the needy person who needs him. Mm-hmm. So I love that contrast, but is one more right than the other?
Right. Sure. Well, yeah. Well, I mean, the thing about, like, holiness or... the thing about holiness, that sounds really... I mean, God is holy, right? People and things are not, except for the sense in which they're set apart, right, for God. And so there is that sense in which, yeah, you are a vessel of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, He does desire to indwell, and yet will never actually be fully prepared. I mean, so, what does it mean to prepared for God? How will we fully be prepared? Right? Like, can we ever reach a... And this is where, like, the Catholic idea of purgatory and stuff comes in. It's like, well, even when you die, you still need to be pure, more pure somehow, which obviously denigrates the sacrificial atonement of Christ, because it was either full and sufficient or it wasn't. But yeah, and so that's why sometimes like the greatest thing we bring to the table is our acknowledgement that we aren't fully prepared. And it's God that bridges the gap, not us. It's not the work we do, but it's the work He does. That's all I meant by that, but you're right. There's obviously a place for devotion and for aligning ourselves as we can with the revealed will of God. And so both of those things somehow work together mysteriously, but in the end, it really is all to the praise and glory and honor of Christ who accomplishes it.
Perhaps a more simple comment, but I was struck that the first three all mention grace. Don't have the word grace.
Yeah. Amen, man. We can't focus on that enough, actually. You're right. And even, you know, even when we're acknowledging our sin, yeah, that's like there's a grace in that from God. So yeah, Advent is full of grace. It's full of the giving and self-giving nature of God on our behalf. And that's a good sentiment for us to close our time in. I really appreciate that. God, give us your grace that we may walk in your ways this day and always. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.com.